The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
The very worst possible news we as human beings can ever hear is the shocking announcement of the death of a loved one. We always automatically react as I reacted when I heard about the death of my brother. We just say, oh no, it can't be true.
What happens after you die?
That's been a topic that's been discussed. It's controversial no matter how you approach it.
I say there is another life somewhere else. And what it is, I don't know, but I think there's a good place and a bad place to go at, you know.
I think after somebody dies, they die. I don't think there's anything after death. I really don't.
Death? After death. Mm-hmm. If you're a religious man, you believe in the hereafter. If you're non-religious, that's it. Period.
Well, it's going to be spent in either three places. Either in heaven, hell, or purgatory.
You tell me if you believe in any kind of afterlife.
Yes, I definitely do. I believe in reincarnation. I have a German shepherd who's 3 years old. I definitely believe he's reincarnated. He looks at me, I look at him, and I know there's somebody in there.
People have varying ideas about death and about life, about whether or not we are souls inside of a body, and whether or not there's even somebody or something inside of our dachshund poodles or German shepherds. But I'll guarantee you one thing, the ideas about what happens at death are about as widely varied as there are people to express them. It's a great big black void, this question about what is death. We know one thing, it's our enemy. We hate it, we abhor it, we don't like to even come in touch with it in the sense of having to attend a funeral where someone we have known and loved or even been acquainted with is lying there in a coffin and having to see the kind of a gray, drizzly, bizarre thing of the funeral procession, being a part of it, everybody staring at you as you go by. And it's an obnoxious kind of a ceremony, and yet, as we showed last time, a necessary one. There are health laws, and people do die. Every day we hear about sensational automobile accidents, or aircraft going down, murders, suicides, accidents, just old age, sickness and disease. Every newspaper has its obituary column, along with its sensational murder or suicide stories. And every one of us have had our own lives touched at one time or another because of a death close to us. So we abhor it, we hate it, we don't like it, but there it is. Sooner or later we come in contact with it. We always like to push it off on the other guy when it's thinking about ourselves. No one wants to sit around and contemplate the day of his death, and yet increasingly you see ads in newspapers where people are urged by some of the big park-like cemeteries to make preparations for death well in advance. There comes a time, I suppose, in middle age when most people look around at their children and they decide, as they look at insurance and they look at wills and they look at what they have, what they possess, and whether or not they are possibly going to die someday of a heart attack even before age 50. And so they get the idea of going to a lawyer and of drawing up a will about what is going to happen to all of their possessions when they die. So even though these moments of ours in our lives are very brief when we think fleetingly about death and when it may come to us, I think most of us adopt a kind of a fatalistic approach or point of view that we can live with. Either the fatalism of saying, when it's my time, I know I'm going to go. Somewhere there's the front fender of a car, or there's a bullet, or there's maybe a little bug, or there's a vial of poison, or there's something with my name on it. In warfare, it's the bullet with my name on it. And people would rationalize and they would say, well, I think if it's my turn, then there's nothing that is going to forestall it. When I get mine, well, that's it. And this is one way that people can, even without necessarily a conviction or a belief in divine intervention, or a belief in a life after death, or any religious convictions one way or the other, at least they can live with their own mind. But you know, people increasingly today are concerned about death. They're concerned about life after death. There's been a revitalization of religion since the Jesus People movement and a tremendous outburst of charismatic religion, occultism, belief in the supernatural, ESP, the life hereafter, life in outer space, what is life, what about the preservation of life, what about the lifespan, the idea of freezing bodies, the idea of the telephone booth where someday in Never Never Land in the 2000s, we can walk in, plug in a nickel, be totally disintegrated, and come back little time machine-like, at some other day or age, there's a great deal of speculation and supposition and wonderment about the inner you, about the soul, about some other sense that is inside of the human mind, and about transcendental meditation, about religions from the Orient or India and elsewhere that will really give us the answers to life and death. Life and death, what is it? If you answer the one, perhaps you can understand the other. Religion basically deals with the life hereafter, with the life after death. And so, of course, in funerals and the disposition of bodies after death, there is always a great and a heavy religious connotation. In most cases, that is. Well, last time, we took a look again at the high cost of dying, a lot of interviews about what people thought that happened to them when they died, where they went, what happened to them or their dogs. Now, this time, let's take a look at what the one source that really is the only source that says it is able to know, the Bible, has to say about the state of life and the state of death. Because, as we heard one gentleman say in the last program, nobody has ever come back to tell us what it's like, as he said, on the other side. Now, even though we've heard of seances, we've heard of people who supposedly had been conjured up in vision to come back and talk to the living, guided writing, seances where people are supposed to have been in communication with the dead, you yourself have never talked, I should imagine, with a person who said, I was dead for 40 years, or I was dead for 100 years, or I was dead for 20 days. And so you don't know, and science doesn't know. They don't have any answers about what is life. They're not really sure about that yet. That's a broad generalization? Well, maybe and maybe not. Some courts of law have had difficulty determining exactly what is the moment of death, and the controversy still rages about abortion. What constitutes life? When is it human life, and therefore beyond the idea of a mercy killing, if that's what it is, by abortion, by getting rid of that human life, if it is human, and they're not quite sure at what time, whether there's an automatic point at 6 months, or 7 months, or 8 months, or before that time, whether it's at conception, or whether it's at parturition, and so that controversy rages among church folk. They're not quite sure what life is in many other ways, whether we are temporal, mortal, and therefore just transitory and die just like a dog dies and we're totally dead and buried and gone and forgotten, or whether or not we are just an encased sort of an outer vessel of some sort in which lives a consciousness which is spiritual and eternal and which lives on consciously after the body dies. And they're not sure about the moment of death. Is it when the heart stops beating, when there is no pulse, or when there is no brain activity? And now I cite the case that I did last time of the young Israeli boy that fell into a pit and where an electroencephalograph did not show any brain activity whatsoever, yet they kept him artificially going with respiratory mechanisms and with intravenous feeding and so on for 2 solid weeks until gradually, or I guess suddenly after those 2 weeks, the boy revived and to all reports is doing quite well today. And so this is a case that throws out formerly of preconceived ideas about what is the moment of death. In other words, the problem about when do you unplug the hospital apparatus? Here is someone who, vegetable-like, is being kept, you might say, artificially alive, and yet that's a contradictory term too, as you understand, but is being kept alive in a hospital. When does the doctor decide to pull the plug? It's quite a controversy. So what is life is as big a question sometimes as what is death. The moment of death. And what is death? One scripture, and I want to take a quick time out and come right back. Back in the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, where the orations of Moses are given, is the statement where God said that he had given us a choice. It points up that the Bible is a book about free moral agency, that you are completely free to make up your own mind about the way of life you want to live and what you want to do and say and think, your lifestyle, the choices you're going to make. He says, see, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. Life and death, two opposites. In that, I command you this day to walk, or to love, rather, the eternal your God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. Commandments are the Ten Commandments. Statutes are written laws based upon those Ten Commandments. Judgments are oral decisions made upon those statutes and Ten Commandments, that you may live and multiply, not be miserable, not be hamstrung and hampered and jailed by lots of do's and rigorous don'ts, which mean that it takes away all fun and excitement and pleasure from life, but that you may live and multiply and the Eternal your God will bless you in the land whither you go to possess it. Later on he said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, two opposites. He says, therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. You have a choice to make, he says. You can choose life, and that involves, as the Bible points out, life here and now, longevity of life, material blessings in life, as well as benefits of mind, spirit, and body, but also blessings into all eternity. Or you can choose the way of death. The two great opposites that we know of as human beings are life and death. And that's what the Bible is all about. But the Bible is a book that answers the question, what is life? And as I'm going to show you when I come back in just 1 minute, it answers the question, what is death?
Everyone in town likes Harry Richards. He's a man who always has time for his wife and children. People rely on Harry. In June, when his daughter was married, the whole town wanted to come. Last week, Harry Richards died. Now there's a tremendous vacuum left in the lives of his family and friends. They wonder why. Why Harry? What is death? Is there life after death? You've probably asked yourself these same questions. Now discover God's answers. Read the booklet, After Death, Then What? This booklet gives the answers from your Bible to the nagging questions which plague everyone when death becomes a reality. Send today for your free copy of After Death, Then What? You need to know the encouraging truth. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales.
What happens after death?
You're asking me my belief?
Yes.
I don't think anything happens at all. Absolutely nothing. It's just the end of what you've had, and if you didn't make the best of it, you missed your opportunity.
What do you believe as far as eternity?
I believe that I will die like anybody else. My physical body will die, and for all the mistakes that I made, I will have to come back. I will be reborn as a human being, not as a cow. I'd hate to be born as a cow in India. But anyway.
You believe in reincarnation?
Sure I do. Definitely. And I'm going to have to pay for all my sins. But I hope I've done enough good in this lifetime to get a little bit of happiness out of the next one.
Fred, do you believe in an afterlife of any kind?
Sir, I don't. No, absolutely not.
Why not?
Well, for one thing, I've seen people that have died and been buried for 25 and 30 years, dug up. There's nothing there but bone, a hank of hair, maybe a piece of clothing. But that's it. I think when you die, that's it. Everything just goes. That's it.
You think people go to heaven?
No, sir.
Well, I believe he's dead. He's done.
Okay, what does the term heaven mean to you?
Well, the term heaven means to me is where God's place of residing.
Okay, do you think that as far as you know, that the Bible promises heaven as the reward of, let's say, the afterlife?
For mankind, no.
What is promised?
Well, there's promise of everlasting life. But for mankind to live in heaven, in Revelations, you will see there was only 144,000 living in heaven.
What, after death, then what?
I don't know. But you can't just stop being, you know. I think you come back as something, or you...
Reincarnation?
Reincarnation, or your personality is born into someone else, or something like that. But I don't think you could just completely just disappear.
What do you think you're going to be doing in the afterlife, personally?
Well, we won't have any activities, I can assure you of that. But we will be in the presence of God. We will see God in the vision as he is.
It doesn't seem scientific or practical. And that's the kind of a person I am. I have to see proof of things.
The proof of things, so far as seeing scientific or practical proof, a little bit difficult, isn't it? Because the subject of death is one which necessarily goes beyond our human realm of understanding or our ability to reach beyond the grave and talk to someone who either is there or has been there. There's one point, though. You can look into the Bible and find out whether or not there has ever been a case where a person has died has been resurrected from the dead and has come back to actually talk to people, and whether or not there were eyewitnesses of this event who could testify while yet alive, and whose testimony, had it been false, could have been totally done away with by such an avalanche of opinion to the contrary, they would have been pointed up as total liars. But this is a separate story, perhaps, on the subject of the resurrection, a very vast subject that the Bible covers in complete detail in the four Gospels and in much of the New Testament in the writings of the Apostle Paul. The question about what is death, so far as answering it biblically is concerned, now I have to interrupt to comment that there isn't any way to answer someone who believes they're going to be a cow if they're going to believe that they're going to be a dog or come back as a human being in some other form or as angel life or something of this nature, which has nothing to do with what the Bible teaches, because there are many, many people, as you so well know, even in our society, which is basically a, quote, Christian society, that nevertheless had beliefs about, well, a smack of some Oriental religions, even if the lady interviewed didn't want to come back as a cow in India. Presumably a cow in this country might not have been all that bad because maybe they live a better life. I'm not so sure about that, though. Cows in India, at least, are not being eaten, and they're not being killed or slaughtered. You have to drive around them in the streets, and they live a pretty placid life. Whereas in this country, you're liable to go to Kansas City or Omaha. Well, what I'm talking about then is essentially the Bible. If people don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then they can believe anything that they would like. But what the Bible says is very, very clear. And the remarkable thing to me is that there are millions of people who think they believe in the Christian religion, and therefore believe in the Bible as the basis of that Christian religion, who apparently have never seen, never read, never heard preached, never understood these scriptures, which I'm about to read to you. Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter and verse 19 says, "For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them, as the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man has no preeminence among a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." The fellow who said, 20 years later, all you see is a few bones, a hank of hair, and a piece of cloth, he agrees 100% with Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 20. All go to one place, and are of the dust, and turn to dust again. Ecclesiastes 9:4, "To him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." To the people who said, well, when you're dead, that's it. That's all there is. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5 agrees. They're right. Maybe they didn't know this scripture, but somehow, just through common human sense of knowing that dead is dead, they knew that much about the Bible. Neither have they, the dead, any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. That works both ways, and the Bible could imply there that not only is their memory, meaning their conscious memorizing or remembering of things, but the memory of their existence. There are so many millions of people who have gone the way of all flesh and have been utterly forgotten in history. Verse 10 of that chapter says, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither you go." In Genesis, the 2nd chapter, back in the introductory portion of the Bible, where we find out what man is and about his creation, it says in verse 7, "The eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground," and Ecclesiastes says, "to the dust he shall return, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The Hebrew word there is nephesh, and even if it's just the English word soul, that's fine, because it says what we are. We are a soul, a being, an entity, a transitory personality, a temporal body. That's what we are. It does not say in the Bible you have a soul. It says you are a soul. You thought it was going to say you is, didn't you? I wasn't. You are a soul. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, "In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread," God's word says, "till you return unto the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you art, and unto dust shall you," that's you know, that's what the Bible says, "unto the dust shall you return." So the question, what is death, is answered by those scriptures. And just a few more, and then a quick break, and I'll come back. In James, the fourth chapter in the New Testament, in verse 13, it says, go on now, or go to now. It doesn't mean now, go to. You know, people use that expression. It's old King James English. And this is not the king, by the way. This James was the brother of the Lord. King James was one that lived in 1611, and he was the one that authorized that translation of the Bible. And so in verse 13 of James 4, it says, go on now, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, making your plans in advance, we're going to take this trip, go into that business, and so on, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now you people that are my age and older, that are up into your 60s and 70s, you can look at your grandchildren and you can just shake your head and you can say, oh, poor children, if they only knew at their age what I know now. And you can realize as you look at them how rapidly it all went by. You turn around about twice and you're 50. You turn around once more and you're about 70 and wondering where your life went. It seems like everything is just as vivid, just as scintillating and interesting, just as rewarding or fulfilling to you today. The appetite for pleasure, for beauty, for harmony, to be loved and to love, to have interesting and gripping and scintillating experiences, perhaps to travel, to read, to savor life, is still with you clear on up into the 70s and 80s. And many people remain very, very active and very vigorous way up into those later years of life. But suddenly you seem to feel betrayed. You turn around and you say, why, my life is virtually gone. And where did it go? Now, only an older person will even know what I'm talking about. You teenagers just turn me out temporarily. Forget it. You can't understand what I'm saying. But people of middle age and older know exactly what I'm talking about. So this scripture that your life is just like a vapor, it's here today and gone tomorrow, is so true to those who understand. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, it says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. Again, corroborating the fact that the Hebrew word nephesh, which is used five times of the lower life form before it is ever used of man in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 26, the only word that is translated out of the Hebrew language soul is that word. In the Greek, it is nephesh, excuse me, in the Old Testament, it is ruach. And you ought to understand, nephesh in the Hebrew, excuse me, is soul, and ruach is spirit, whereas pneuma, soma, suke are the Greek words. I'll get my Greek and Hebrew straight here in a moment. You don't need to look up the Greek and the Hebrew words, though. All you need to do is to compare one scripture with scripture in the Old or the New Testament, and this scripture in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So here is a text in your Bible where you can show anyone that says a soul dies. Whatever you think a soul is capable of dying. Well, the New Testament says the same thing. And it says in Romans 6 and verse 23, a scripture used by many evangelists continually, for the wages of sin is death. Death. And what is death? We've already proved it's totally the absence of life. There's no memory in the grave, no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom, it says. As a dog dies, or a cat, or a rhinoceros, or an alligator, so dies a human. Like the old poem, I had a dog whose name was Rover, and when he died all over. Don't kid yourself about those cats having nine of them. They don't. They've only got one. And about snakes that don't die till the sun goes down. No, I've killed snakes better than the old Methuselah in the bright light of day. And my grandmother at age 75 used to chop them up in little cubes in the rhubarb patch with a hoe. And I mean after she got through with those snakes. They were flat dead. I'm here to tell you. There wasn't a wiggle left in an inch of them. They were lying there totally inert. And you know, I used to hear that rumor when I was a kid, so I'd sit there with my chin in my hand and watch for that snake to wiggle. But you know, when you're chopped up in 18 or 47 varieties there, you're not going to wiggle much. So the Bible does corroborate what a lot of those people said. Death is death, and when it's death, it's all over. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the opposite of that, something that God gives you, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
For 40 years, the Plain Truth magazine has been supplying the missing dimension in education. The Plain Truth is published monthly as a facet of Ambassador College's In the Home Educational Service. It maintains an editorial policy that incorporates this missing dimension in education, biblical understanding. The Plain Truth's timely, informative articles deal with subjects covering success in business, recreation, politics, religion, farming. Each issue not only documents the state of today's society, but offers hope for a better world tomorrow. To serve its more than 6 million readers, The Plain Truth is published in 5 languages and is available without price or obligation to all who request it. Join the growing worldwide readership. Request your subscription to the magazine with a 40-year history of educational service to mankind. The Plain Truth. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales, 2001.
Why were we born, if I can go full circle?
I don't know, to carry on the whole tradition of the human race, or to carry on. I guess that's just it.
I don't know if there really is a purpose of man in life. Man is an animal like other animals, and man is born and lives till he dies.
Yeah, God just puts you down here on earth and tells you, you gotta prove to me that you're worthy of coming to heaven, and if you're not worthy, then you're gonna go to hell.
Not being a religious person, I don't see that we were put on earth for an actual purpose. I kind of tend to accept the scientific view of creation in terms of the chemistry and the molecular structure, things like that. And I also believe that there's life on other planets, that kind of thing. I think in the near future, not too distant future, we will see science creating life artificially, artificial organs, prolonging life, things like that.
Staving off death.
Right. Postponing it for a further and further period of time until ultimately we will have conquered it.
Why were we born?
To accomplish something in life, to do something for the world, make a better future for everyone else who's going to be born after I die.
That's a question I don't think I'm able to answer. I really have no constructive answer to that. I don't know.
Really, nobody knows unless they feel they've seen some sort of proof. And the only possible source to which you can go is the Word of God. And either there is a God, and you can prove the existence of that God, or else we've all had it, and we're just like the guy that said, well, I think we're born, and we live, and we die, and that's it. Now, if that's not it, and if there is something more to your life than just the experience of passing it as best you can, then you probably are missing out on an awful lot of wonderful experiences that should be yours. But if there's a great deal more to it, then you ought to look into the source of all of that information and find out. And I say that's the Bible, which is the handbook about what we're doing here, why we were put here, where we came from, and where we are going. Write for these 2 booklets we've talked to you about, After Death, Then What? And this booklet about the true gospel, just what it is. All you need to do to receive this booklet is to give us the call letters of your station. We'd like that. You would, please? The call letters of your radio station. While you're at it, why don't you request the current number of the Plain Truth and find that there is a solution beyond human understanding. And we talk in the Plain Truth plainly, even about Bible prophecy and about an ultimate solution beyond the acknowledgement of today's news media, because they simply do not acknowledge God or Bible prophecy. And that's what you will read in the Plain Truth. It is Plain Truth, straight from the shoulder, plain talk. I hope you'll write for it.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.